If you're like most women I know, you want to trust the Lord and fearlessly share Jesus. Yet something holds you back. Maybe you're struggling to navigate our culture. Maybe you wrestle with fear or lack skills. Maybe it's easier to stick in your comfort zone and keep your mouth shut rather than to talk about your faith, especially across cultures. That's what the Blue Cord podcast is all about. I'm your host, Karen Bajani, and if sharing your faith has been hard for you and you long to be brave, strong, and courageous, this is for you. Hey there, my friend. Welcome back. You made it to the last episode of season 3. Yay! I'm so glad that you discovered the Blue Cord and that you've been walking with me on this journey this season to know God and to make Him known. Now, I want you to know where we're going to go from here after this episode. We'll be running best of episodes in January and be back with new episodes, season 4, in February of 2023. So I hope you'll join me then and that you'll tell many of your faith-filled friends about this podcast. Now, recently, I've been studying Philippians 2:13 because I think Paul has a word for us about how to grow a more resilient faith and to fearlessly share it. He writes, "For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, that is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and ability to fulfill your purpose for His good pleasure." Now that's from the Amplified Bible. And think about this with me. It's not through the force of your own ability that you grow or share your faith, but only through Him. Now, as I was chatting with today's guest to prepare for this episode, I mentioned that I was studying this verse, and as we talked about it in her life, it hit me. Boy, does she have some life lessons for us about living out this verse. Ruth Ripken and her husband Nick have spent decades sharing Jesus all over the globe, in areas of famine, war zones, places where it's illegal to share your faith. She's walked alongside believers who've suffered incredible persecution and even martyrdom. And she's got some very powerful lessons to teach us today about prayer and growing a resilient faith. So Ruth, welcome.
Thank you. I'm delighted to be here. And it was so God ordained that we met each other.
Yeah, absolutely. And I would love for you to share a little bit about your story today, especially inspired by this verse in Philippians 2:13. I'm just so curious to know, have you always walked with the Lord? And then how has God taught you to rely on Him for strength, just for living through some of the things that you've been through?
That's a really good question as I think about my journey. 35 years overseas, my life with Christ started as a very young girl. My dad and my mom loved missions and loved to talk to missionaries about the world. They opened a map of the world in front of me so often, and my hunger to see the world know about Christ seems so real even today. But it was through those years as a young girl that I knew I wanted to go around the world and tell people about Christ. But it was also in those college years that God had to shape me and mold me. And on those days when it seemed the world was drawing me to do other things, God continually brought people into my life to draw me back. And it was through Him that I stayed on that journey. I stayed that course. And when Nick and I met, that was the foundation for us, that we would go together. One of the stories that I love sharing is about my parents. My parents were very strong in walking me through my faith and keeping me centered in that. So when Nick and I went to my dad and mom to say that he would like to marry me, my dad didn't look at Nick. He looked at me and he said, "Ruth, what about your desire to serve God overseas?" I could affirm with him that's what we were going to do, and we wanted to do it together. And I had gone to Africa as a junior in college and fell in love with Africa. So it just seemed natural that would be part of our process. And as we narrowed down where God wanted us to go, we struggled a little bit because we wanted to go where it was most desperate need. And I think that's something that in your verse in Philippians, it talks about it's not me and it's not where my desire is, but am I walking so close to him that I hear his heartbeat, that I feel him just drawing us? And so as we searched for requests, it just narrowed down and we each chose a small group of requests. And it turned out we had picked the very same request. And Nick and I knew that God was leading us as we narrowed it down to that one, to Malawi. And just quickly to catch your viewers up on our journey, we went to Malawi. And it was in my mind because I'd read missionary biographies. I had talked to missionaries. Many of them went to one location and stayed there their entire career on the field. And so in my mind, that's what I was going to do. But as we got to Malawi and been there less than 2 years, we both got very sick with malaria. And our two children, 5 years old and 3 years old when we went, they got sick. And we were all in one hospital room together with quinine IVs. And God was just reminding us that he cared for us so much. But I didn't see the big picture. I only saw the little part that I was involved in at that moment, and it seemed like we were really sick. We went to our supervisors and the doctors, and they all said, you have to get out of this malaria area. And what was really a struggle for me is we were seeing people come to Christ. We were seeing churches planted. We were seeing fruit that was just so unbelievable, everything I'd ever dreamed. But God had another chapter for us. And our leadership, one of our dear friends, said, remember, serving God's not a matter of location, but a matter of obedience. And that's when God picked us up and moved us to South Africa, where malaria was not a problem for us. And we started learning another language. And as a result of the malaria, they had said, you'll never have any more children. Guess what? God always shows up in those circumstances. And we had a third son. And it was all in God's strength. I had a miscarriage. And then we got there and God said, all right, I'm going to honor your obedience. And we had our third son. Stayed there in South Africa 7 years and then moved back up north to Kenya, where God took us among those people you described, Karen, those people who were persecuted for following Jesus. We went to a people group, the Somalis, who out of all the 10 million people in that country, we knew of maybe 150 followers of Jesus. They were systematically hunted down. And I think I'll go to those words in there, that God was strengthening, energizing, and creating in us a longing to fulfill his purpose in our life. But man, we didn't know how to do it. And that's when God took us to Believers in Persecution. After 7 years of serving and loving the Somali people, who even today are struggling with hunger and famine and drought, and all those issues, and those followers of Jesus are treated horribly and probably struggling today in those situations. But it was the Believers in Persecution that taught us so much about how do you stay strong? How do you rely on God? How do you garner the support of people praying for you so that on those days where your arms go limp, they can hold you up and keep you strong? I think those are the big points of my life. And even today, we're in the U.S. and God's giving us another channel to serve as we talk to women and as we serve in churches and schools and try to help the body of Christ connect with the body of Christ who is in persecution. Because they've taught so much.
You know what? As you were sharing, I wrote down this beautiful quote that you said, it's not a matter of location, but it's a matter of obedience. And I'm thinking about our Blue Cord listener today, no matter where she lives right now, she might never go to Malawi or to Somalia or some of the hard places that you've been. But that's okay because God's planted her right where she lives right now. And it's not a matter of where she lives, but it's a matter of obedience at this point. And I know that you've learned a lot about staying strong and leaning in and knowing God and making him known Even if we're crossing the street and saying hello to our Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu neighbor right across the street. And so I'd love to know some of those lessons that you have learned about growing a resilient faith from those persecuted believers. And I know you have some really memorable life lessons.
Yeah, that first one of being obedient is one that I continue to cling to. And I think that's something, as you just said to your listeners, that's so vital. Are we being obedient? And I think one believer reminded me of something. He said, if you are a part of God's body, there's parts of your body that you see and you're always aware of, your face, your mouth, your hands, your ears. But there's also parts of our body that we'll never see, that heart that keeps us going, those lungs that give us the breath that we exist with, the inner parts, the kidney, the liver, all those things. He said, that's what the persecuted church is to you. Those are the parts of the body are just as vital as the parts that you see every day. And I think the lesson I've learned is we are all part of a body. And God is working in all of us. And when I'm victorious, that allows you to be victorious. And as part of the body, your listeners are helping believers in persecution be victorious. And when they suffer, we must suffer with them. If we hit our thumb with a hammer, we should feel the pain throughout our body. And right now, our brothers and sisters are experiencing that kind of pain. And I think often we think, oh, that's over there. But it's right here where we are that we are dealing with these same issues. Believers in America who are from other cultures are suffering just as much as if they were in their own culture, in their own country. And you and I have a vital role in helping them stay strong. And that's why God needs us to cross the street, because we want to hear people's stories to see where they intersect with my story. And then we can see what the Holy Spirit, what God wants to do as our lives intersect. And so I challenge us, let's go cross the street to find out what God's doing. So those are two lessons I've really learned about the body, how it's connected globally, and we are all part of that body. And then also about crossing the street to listen to other people's stories. If they don't know Christ, where does my story intersect with theirs? And if they know Christ, where does our story intersect so we can do this journey together?
I love this. Now, I was thinking back again to this Philippians verse. Sometimes when we think about crossing the street, we start to put the weight on our shoulders like it's all on us. But in truth, it's the strength of our God that we summon that courage to go across the street and to listen to those stories so that we can be an authentic witness. And I was reading this morning this verse in 1 Thessalonians 2:2 from Paul. And it just dawned on me how Paul wrestled with this issue too. And he said, in the strength of our God, we summon the courage to proclaim the good news of God regarding salvation amid great oppression. And so I'm thinking about the persecuted believers that you've had a chance to really get to know deeply their stories and how God has walked through those stories, some in horrific conditions, how God walked along with them in that, and how that strengthened your own faith. And so I'd love to just hear some words of wisdom or some stories or just how walking with persecuted believers has impacted your own faith and your own prayers.
Yeah, I think the story that comes to my mind is one that is in the movie, The Insanity of God movie, and it's about Dimitri. And his story changed us because it was one of the first connections that we made with the persecuted church. And one of the lessons that I learned from him is that God's prayers change lives. As Dimitri's in prison for 17 years and he's abused and tortured, and they try to trick him to believe that his wife has denied her faith and then that she's killed, and his children, he has no clue where they are. And he's in that prison cell, hopeless, totally devastated. At the bottom, he's in a prison where everyone around him are not followers of Jesus. He's the only believer in there. And his wife and his sons and his brother here understand through the Holy Spirit that Dimitri's having a really tough time. And they're miles, hundreds and miles away, but God draws them back to the spot in their home where Dimitri had been taken off to prison for 17 years. And they get on their knees and right there they pray. And in that prison, thousands of miles away, he hears their prayers. So when the guards come the next morning, he's straight and strong and he doesn't deny his faith. He stays strong. And I think that's something that we've heard several times through the interviews where God allows people to hear the prayers of believers. And that's where I think I've been put to shame because I say I pray for people, but do I really pray for them? Do I pray so much that they feel the strength? I love the story in the scriptures of Moses standing on the mountain as the Israelites are fighting the battle and Aaron and Hur come in and realize that as long as Moses' arms are up, the army is victorious. But when his arms fail, then they're not able to win the battle. And so Aaron and Hur take Moses' arms when they get tired and holds them up. And that's the kind of believer I want to be. I want to be someone who's holding up your hands and your arms and allowing you to be victorious as I offer up the prayers that are needed to keep us strong. I think another great story was of a believer, a lady whose family kicked her out of their home when she became a follower of Jesus. Her brother took all her belongings and put them in the yard. And so there she was with nowhere to go and nothing to eat and no support. And she had a believing friend who began to pray for her. And she was able to love her family so much that they let her back in the house. It took a long time, but her whole family became followers of Jesus. And that should encourage us as listeners. We may just attempt to open our mouth and say something, and it may feel like the wrong thing at the wrong time. But you don't know what impact you will have on someone and their family. And it may be through that a whole family will come to faith and they will be strong, because we know that when believers are isolated and alone, they are not as victorious because Satan comes after them. But when the whole family comes to faith, then they can be strengthened even when Satan comes after them. And that's our goal, is to see whole families come to faith. Even in your city, wherever you're located, whole families that can be victorious as they share their witness. And I think a real big thing for us, Karen, wherever we are right now in the U.S., is that the nations are here. And if we just open our eyes, we will see them. And if we just greet them, it will change their lives, because most internationals who are in our country tell us that this is the loneliest place they have ever been. As they're isolated from their country, their culture, their family, and all we have to do is welcome them and it will open the door for us to live Christ in front of them.
Yeah, one of the big challenges I think for us who live in the Western nations really is time, because we are pressing in, juggling all kinds of things, pursuing our own personal glory. And I know that sounds crass, but at the end of the day, we can make different choices. When we have Jesus's compassion for those people who are all around us, it's really, we have to look up with intention and begin to tithe our time to do things like that.
Well, and the one thing I have had to learn is on my to-do list, I have to put that at the top. It will never happen. Those phone calls I need to make, those texts I need to write, or those emails of encouragement, or even going to my neighbor who just lost her husband, I must put that at the top of my list so that it's a priority for me, or else all the other things squeeze it out.
Yes, like right now, I'm going to put at the top of my to-do list after we get off, be compassionate. How can I be compassionate or show compassion and love today, especially for my other faith neighbors who live all around me? What does that look like? I better start making some cranberry bread for the holidays to walk across the street to them. You said something else I underlined as you were talking, and that's this concept of community. And you were talking about whole families coming to faith in Christ so that they all found strength and moral courage together to live out the Christian faith. I think the same thing applies to us faith-filled believers who know we should be sharing our faith. And yet when we look around within perhaps our church or our own networks, maybe there's no one around us who is actively sharing their faith. And so we feel a little hesitant and alone to dip our toe in the water and to step out and do that when no one else we know is doing it. And yet it's important. We need each other to have moral courage together and to listen to podcasts like this and to grab a girlfriend and say, come on this journey with me. How has having a community yourself helped give you courage to share your faith, especially in hard places?
Yeah. And linking on to what you just said, often you may not be good with hospitality, which is so vital as you go into the nations. And we fail to do that. So grab somebody in your church or in your community who is good at hospitality, and the two of you link up to go. And that's what I did overseas, is we went as twos, as threes, as fours, ladies who went to neighbors' houses, because especially when you're learning language, you can't remember a word. If you've got somebody with you, maybe they can remember that word that you want to say, or they may be really good at the language and you may be a beginner. You can be that prayer warrior that sits in that living room for hours while they treat you so royally, and the other lady may be able to share her faith. And so that's what you want to do, is find the strengths of those around you and go to them and say, all right, I'm trying to do something new or fresh, or there's a new family moving in, or there's an international family at the airport that I want to go meet. Come with me. Let's do this together, because it gives you boldness. It gives you that strength that we're talking about today that comes from God, because you may not be as good with certain things, but they may be really good. And you want to do this together, because if you get sick, who's going to go to that family? Or who's going to keep the light shining on them? You need a group to help you. And if no one will go with you, and this happened with a dear friend who is trying to reach a very difficult group of people that are in the U.S. right now, and she could not get anyone to go, and she got her husband to go some so that the men could have a witness, but she struggled. And so what we did, we connected her with people on the field in that country so that they could at least encourage her to keep on until she could find someone to go. So don't let Satan tempt you to say, oh, it's too hard, or I can't find somebody to go with me. Take that step, and God will bless your obedience.
Yes. Ruth, anything else you'd like to share on this topic today?
There's so many of our brothers and sisters who I wish I could introduce to your listeners, and I think of them right now. There's several that are in prison, so I'm asking that your listeners really take it to heart that God commands us to pray for those in prison. So that's one thing. And then pray for the children right now whose parents are being persecuted, because often they are the ones that deal with hurt feelings and hard feelings, and it's hard for them to carry on. So think of your own children and imagine that you're being persecuted. How would they react? And so those are things I challenge your listeners to do as they pray for their brothers and sisters around the globe. And the biggest command that we must follow, that believers in persecution say to us, is the best way you can partner with us is that you witness and share your faith right where you are. And so I challenge myself, get out the door and let's see what God will do with us.
Okay, so Ruth, I'd love for you to unpack that a little bit more. I would love for you to share, why do persecuted believers say the best way you can partner with us, other than praying for me in prison and praying for my children, is to witness wherever you are?
I think because they realize that they're being persecuted not because they did something bad or not because they failed to obey the government, but they are being persecuted because they're sharing their faith. And that's where they say you can partner with us. If we partner together, we will see a mighty movement of God across the globe. And that is their heart. That's the heartbeat of who they are and who they want us to be.
Wonderful. Ruth, how have your own prayers changed since walking through together along with persecuted believers?
I think sitting before the Father and being a listener was something I never really grasped before, but now I realize I must sit quietly so I can hear His voice. And it's easy for me to talk. It's easy for me to make noise. It's easy for me to do, but to sit quietly before the Lord, I haven't mastered it yet, but I sure want to. And when it gets quiet and my ears are straining to hear Him, I often give up before I really hear Him. And so that's what I want to work to do. I want us to see God at work. And I want us to have eyes, especially at this season of the year, where we're more sensitive to being grateful and thankful. And I desperately want to see God at work. And I know He is. And often I'm in such a hurry, I forget and I don't see Him. And so that's what I want to do as I especially celebrate this time of the year, and hope that we will all reach out to people who have never heard about the Savior and how He came. Oh, what a great opportunity. Make that cranberry bread or whatever and get over there. I love this. A group of ladies were talking to me and they told me, they said, it's weird. New neighbors every night about 9 o'clock, they have all the lights on and there's all these cars and all this. And I knew what was happening. And I challenged, I said, I want you the next time the lights all come on in the cars, walk over there and take a plate of cookies or brownies or whatever. And just say, I saw all these people here. I wanted to bring these. They did. And it was a Muslim family that had moved in behind him. And of course, at 9 o'clock at night, they were just getting started with their dinner, all that. And so they went, she said, it was so fun. They invited us in. We had a blast. And now we're good friends and we talk back and forth and I'm getting to share my faith and they're sharing their faith. And I think the thing I would challenge your listeners is don't feel threatened. Just do something. God will bless it. Whether it's you think, oh, this could be wrong. No, nothing's wrong. It's all good. And I think that's the exciting thing, that you're challenging your listeners to a new adventure with the Lord.
Absolutely. Ruth, thank you so much. You've given us so much to think about. I have all kinds of notes about how I can walk across the street and get to know my neighbor and see how our lives intersect, how God is maybe weaving our stories together, and how I might be the one to point them to Jesus just by crossing my street. And you challenged us to pray for those who are in prison because of persecution. Pray for their children. And the big thing that we can do really is to be an intentional witness, tithing our time, crossing the street, doing hard things, taking friends together with us. And I think this all culminates with this thought. And I'm just thinking about Psalms 37:7, be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for Him, and just still our hearts and our souls so that we can listen for Him. Thank you, Ruth. Thank you so much. And so, my Blue Cord friend, you can learn more about Ruth and Nick and their ministry at nickripken.com. That's nickripken.com. And I just want to hold some space now for you to take a moment, ponder, and process what Ruth shared. So first, what do you think the Holy Spirit is prompting you to think about or maybe do differently this week based on what you heard on this episode? And then I want you to think of two or three friends from church or maybe in a Bible study or maybe they're family members who need to hear this episode. Reach out to them. Share an aha moment that you had while listening to Ruth and her stories and invite them to start listening to the Blue Cord podcast with you. My friend, this is it for season 3. We'll resume back again in season 4 in February. And while we're on break, we'll run some of the best of episodes. If you would like to stay connected with us, and I hope you will, and get more practical tips, you can sign up to get our weekly iHopey newsletter at thebluecord.org. And you can take your learning deeper on this topic by reading the book, The Blue Cord, or leading a Blue Cord discipleship study with your friends. It's just 7 weeks, and you can learn more about that and hear some of the testimonies about that on our website, thebluecord.org. God bless you, my Blue Cord friend, and wherever you are listening from in this world today, I hope you have a wonderful Christmas season with your family. Talk to you again in the new year. Thanks for listening to this podcast, a donor-supported series from iHope Ministries. If you enjoyed today's episode, please subscribe and rate the show wherever you listen. To get more involved in the Blue Cord, start small. Read my book, The Blue Cord, and sign up now to get my e-newsletter at thebluecord.org.